I want to welcome you here on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. Very nice to see so many of our former members that came for the celebration yesterday and that you stayed to be with us. We're thankful for that. Before we open with song number 242, I just want to mention that we had some more news about Alan Hillman. Mentioned last Sunday that he had fallen. He had a fairly severe fall, and he is continuing to recover, but they certainly would covet your prayers for not only for Alan for healing, but for the family as they deal with this. So let's open with song number 242, In the Temple Where Our Fathers, number 242. Yeah, before prayer, also I would like to mention we received news today concerning Lou and Deanna Lauka's daughter-in-law. So this Deanna is Lori's niece living in Minnesota, and the condition with cancer is quite bleak. And so though this is distant geographically, and perhaps you may not know the family, yet we are one family. And so shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this day, gathered in your house, and we come to hear your word and to worship and praise your holy name, we ask that you would give us and our brother the faith to expound and preach the word as the Lord has put upon his heart, and that you would give all of us this faith in these difficult situations. Not only that situation, but as the brother mentioned, Alan, and there are myriad other physical needs around us, close to us in our families and more distant. And yet we ask that you would take care of all of these, reminding all of us and them that you have healed all of our diseases in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. So we ask this day again that you would give us hearts of praise and thanks. We pray for young and old, especially those who are beginning life, starting young families, and those then also on the other side where the ravages of age are being apparent. So we present all of these needs before you. We pray for our country, that we as a country would turn to you in national repentance, as well as our own personal repentance, that we would not as a nation slouch further into this darkness that seems to be around us. And yet we know that the glory of your light of Jesus is brighter. And so may we walk in the light as you are in the light. Hear us as we pray, as Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with hymn number 391. Thank you. The appointed psalm is the 146th psalm. It's found on page 485 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 146, in the name of Jesus. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Our text for this Sunday and continuing on from last Sunday are on a certain theme of the Lord executing judgment for the oppressed. And the Lord has a great love and concern for those who are the oppressed, for he himself was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Amos, and I'll read a few selected verses from that, the sixth chapter. And in Amos chapter 6, it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And then skipping down a few verses, those that lay upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved with the affliction of Joseph. This tells how it descended into formal religion in the time of Amos, in the minor prophets, the religion that had a form of godliness, but no power thereof. It was a denying of the power that was in Christ Jesus himself. And this, especially Amos, he does not withhold any punches. He tells it like it is. Woe to those that are ease in Zion. This is talking about God's people. This isn't talking about the unbelievers. They lived like that all the time anyway. This is talking about woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And it just elaborates on it. They stretch themselves out on their couches. They have beds of ivory, just pure wealth. And they're to the point where they eat the best of everything, and they drink wine out of bowls. They don't even have the time to sip wine out of a goblet. They just drink it out of bowls. This is just a description of what formal religion comes. And so previous to that, Amos says, I hate your solemn feasts and your songs. I hate your singing when it's empty. But how beautiful it is when God's people, out of a pure heart, a heart that recognizes their own need, they sing. And it is beautiful to hear the singing of God's people, the joining together of voices. Perhaps many of them, we admit, none of our voices, or perhaps my voice, would not want to be heard by itself. But together, boy, does it sound good. And it sounds good to the Lord as well. So the things that are so close to us, that are so important in our worship, the music, yet in a formal sense, they are turned into a curse when it is just done out of a heart that isn't pure. Especially with all that luxury they had, and they cared not for the affliction of Joseph. That could be the affliction that in many ways we see in our lives, in our families, our friends, in our society. It's just a complete overlooking of what reality is, and just living this life of luxury. Last Sunday, the text was that they'd sell the poor for a pair of shoes, and they would exact their labor on the Lord's day, and all these different things they would do just for personal gain. And yet the Lord's way is completely different from that. He would want us to praise Him from a pure heart and to sing the praises of God. The psalmist says, while I live, I will sing praises while I have any being. And then for us as well, it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom no help. How much effort do we put, dear friends, in putting trust in princes? Oh wow. Their breath goes forth. They die, and the very day their thoughts perish. Our hope and our trust is always placed in the Lord. Happy is the one that hath the God of Jacob for his help. We recognize He made heaven and earth and all that therein is. And the Lord will reign forever and ever, as we sing even at Christmas time in the beautiful Hallelujah chorus. He's reigning now, He has reigned, and He will reign forever. And He reigns now in this kingdom here on this earth, the kingdom of God. And He reigns in the hearts of sinners like you and me, who have recognized our poverty and appealed to Him for the riches of heaven. Let us continue with hymn number 365, O for a Thousand Tongues.
Thank you.
greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It's a marvelous song, isn't it? Oh, for a thousand tongues. I feel much like Brother Tom that you wouldn't want to hear my tongue singly, but I want to encourage you when you are singing with a congregation, when you're singing with a group, you know, allow God to use that voice that he has given you to be able to proclaim his goodness and his grace, to proclaim his glory, to know that he is the one that has called us to a purpose. He's brought us into this world. He's given us something far greater than the natural life. He's given us life eternal, a gift that he has given through his son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we can always give thanks and praise. We're going to turn today to the epistle that is set aside on the church calendar, the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. That's found on page 878 in your pew Bible. And we're going to read the entirety of that chapter. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. We'll read this in Jesus' name. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, and the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom being honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. The Apostle Paul has written many letters to the churches. He spent a lot of time in the doctrines of the church, encouraging those churches, pointing them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he understood the times that he lived in. He was not ignorant of the things that were part of the world that he lived. And I believe we also, especially in this day and age, you know, have so much information that is put to us. And it's important that we consider what the world around us is about. But I think that the scriptures always bring us back to a central point, don't they? You know, the issue of death and of life, the beginning and the end that we face in our humanity. You know, when we look at the world around us, everything is predicated upon the here and now. Because that's all there is to those that do not believe. There is nothing else. You know, the hopes that they have, they end with death. And you know, the amazing thing about our God is that he understands humanity to its very core. Who is the creator of mankind. He knows as the word tells us, that, you know, the thoughts and the intents of our heart, they're open before our God. You know, and a God who, you know, if we simply look at him as a God that operates on the way our humanity operates, with reward and punishment and so on, then we're gonna face a fearful God, aren't we? Someone that we have a lot of fear in. But the Apostle John has been so clear in his preaching and his writing. He puts it very simply. He doesn't talk about a loving God. He talks about a God who is love. A God whose intent and desire is that all of humanity would come to that place of repentance and faith, of living with him. You know, because here in time, we live in this, as our brother mentioned, this kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And that's God's intent, is that man would dwell not only in time in this peace, but also through eternity. You know, the gospel for today is a continuation of what was read last week in the 16th chapter of Luke. You know, and it's something that we're probably all very familiar with. It's the story of Lazarus. You know, and the fact that he was a beggar. You know, it tells us that he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. There's a huge contrast given here. You know, the rich man who lived sumptuously in this life. You know, and it tells us it came to pass that the beggar died and it was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And it tells us in hell, or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off. He was in torment because, you know, what had become most important to him, this life, this time that he existed in, was all that there was. You know, and I think it's interesting that these words of Jesus are very clear that, you know, when we pass from this life, it isn't going to be just total oblivion. We're not going to know anything else. You know, there is going to be a cognizance, you know, and the fact that he was able to see Lazarus. You know, it tells us he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me." You know, but that time of grace had passed. But he turns and he says, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good gift things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." You know, the fact that God has established that he created within all of humanity an eternal being, one that will not die. Yes, these bodies are going to die. But the power that the word brings is that we have this time of grace to come to know this one who has died for us, you know. And the fact that, you know, he would desire, you know, the fact is a rich man would desire that not only would, you know, because he could not be assuaged of his thirst himself, that he says, "Well, I pray thee," he says, "Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In other words, the power that God brings in here in time and in eternity is this word. That we have to hear this word, we have to know this word, we have to meditate on this word, we have to study this word. Because this is the only way we're going to come to know who our God is. And this Apostle Paul, in his letters to Timothy, is a very personal letter. He's writing to a fellow brother in Christ. But don't doubt for a moment that this letter isn't intended for you and for me. The fact that he's writing to this young man that he'd established as a pastor in Ephesus. We know that Timothy was converted during Paul's first missionary journey, and on his second journey, he sort of brought him along with him and became a very close companion with Paul. And so it's a very personal letter. And yet, you know, excuse me, they had spent so much time together, yet Paul, in the opening part of this first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he writes this. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. In other words, you know, we have a lot of things that we can discuss, can't we, in our theological studies and in our you know, the instructions that come, and they're good. They're a blessing to be able to study and to meditate. But the focus has to go back to the Scriptures, right? To what godly edifying is. It is what God has left. Not what man thinks about what God has left, but what God himself has established for us. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. In other words, Paul said that, you know, they talk about faith, and we saw that in the history of the Jewish people and the Pharisees, that, you know, had a great show of their religion, but their hearts were far from God. Something that is very, I think, possible with any one of us. The fact that we would know this word and understand what this word is able to bring to our hearts in the matter of change, in the matter of what direction God would direct our lives. You know, and that Paul then reestablishes, not, you know, with Timothy, but I think so that it's for our benefit too, exactly who he was. You know, the fact that the law came and it provided unto him something far different than he anticipated. He who lived by the law, who claimed that he, according to the law, he was blameless. You know, he tells us in Romans that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law became spiritual to him. The law is not just that which our minds can understand, but it is a law that becomes spiritual. And he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, for I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Paul establishes who we are as believers, doesn't he? That we can't boast that we have done something greater than anyone else in this world around us, but that we also, who are chief of sinners, recognize the goodness and the grace of our God, and that we treat them according to how God has treated us, the great love that he has had for us. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. The fact that a pattern was established was not the pattern of the Apostle Paul, but it was the pattern of God's mercy and of his love towards humanity. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And this is the approach that Paul does in his instruction to Timothy. You know, the fact that, you know, Paul certainly in his days as Saul had a far different life. He looked after Saul. He looked after what he thought was the church. He was that's why where he said he was a persecutor. He persecuted the Christian church. You know, he wanted to do away with those that profess the name of Jesus Christ. So he's not approaching this matter of riches in the manner that the law would approach, but he's approaching it out of the law of love. The fact that he says here in the sixth chapter, he says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." You know, the matter of servants, or, you know, perhaps the literal translation is that of a slave. You know, we know that slavery in the Old Testament time and in the time of the Apostle Paul was, you know, some slaves were brought because of war. We know that the Romans ruled with a very severe hand. They took prisoners. They used them as slaves. But many were indentured, you know, because of the difficulty of the times. They indentured themselves for a certain period of time to be servants or slaves of that individual. You know, and what Paul focuses on here is those that are believing. He says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. You know, the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that we would lay hold of those promises that God has established for humanity, no matter what our circumstances or our situation in this life. That is not what determines who we are. That is not as what is going to control the destiny of the eternal soul of man. It is faith in what Christ Jesus has accomplished for us. His sufferings, his death, and his resurrection are that which bring life to us. It has brought us to a place where we can rejoice no matter what the circumstances and time in life brings. And yes, that there are very difficult times that we face. You know, the struggles that we have heard of, those that have the severe illnesses and so on. These are difficult places for us to rejoice. But ultimately, our God, who brings us to a place of recognizing his goodness towards us and his love towards us, it brings us to a place where our hearts are thankful. Perhaps we can't always express that outwardly, but inwardly we receive that peace, don't we? We can rest in what God has established, knowing that his provision and his care is for our eternal blessing. And then Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now he's, you know, referring back to the various instructions that he has given this apostle in the middle part of this chapter. He says, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. In other words, he's not saying that, you know, the law is the doctrine that brings us godliness. He says this is the work that God works when he brings us a repentant heart. When he causes us to see the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he didn't require anything from us, that his grace has been sufficient for us. You know, the fact that it was by grace that we are saved through faith. That God has established his work within our hearts. That we come to know that goodness and that supply that he has in Christ Jesus. He said, those that do not follow after this doctrine, which is according to godliness, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, wherein cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness, that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know, we know how difficult it is when there's a lot of contention, isn't it? And we see that even within the church. You know, how important for us to be able to pray that God would bring us to that place where we can discuss with one another in a voice that is without the contention that Paul speaks of here, that we would not find ourselves destitute of the truth. You know, so often we think we have the truth. You know, we want to stand, well, this is the truth. But oh, to allow God and His goodness and grace to reveal that truth. You know, sometimes that it takes time over a period of time, as the Apostle Paul was in his time as he persecuted the church. You know, God, immediately upon his conversion, it took a while. He set himself aside. You know, God gave him instruction through this word. He caused that spirit to work within his heart before he began to preach that gospel. You know, and so for us also to wait upon God in all of our discussions, in all of our meditations, and in those things that sometimes seem so important to us. You know, to simply be patient with our God and to ask Him to give us patience. You know, and Paul continues, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. With contentment. Is it hard to be content? We talked about this morning in our Bible study in Genesis. You know, we're talking about Abraham and how he left the land of Ur, and he settled in Canaan for a while, and then he moved on to Egypt as the famine came. And yet he, you know, that discontentment is very much a part of this human anatomy, this human portion that we have. And yet God, through His great grace, brings to us, through the power of the gospel, through the work of that kingdom of righteousness, a peace. You know, a peace that passes understanding. We've heard those terminologies over and again, haven't we? But the gift that God brings is He allows us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer speaks so beautifully of that rest which God's people come to. He tells us of that the fact that, you know, this gospel is preached unto us, and faith is what brings us that medium to carry us to this place of rest. You know, he says, there remaineth therefore in the fourth chapter, in the ninth verse, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his own rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In other words, the example is our God. He rested on that seventh day. You know, and we've taken that, and you know, we know the Jews took that, and well, they could only go so many paces on the Sabbath day. You know, they made it a law, didn't they? That tends to be our humanity. Where God calls us into this rest. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then he begins to speak of this word. He says, for this word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched without the feelings of our infirmities, but we are in all points tempted as, but was in all points tempted as, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that throne that we can turn to when we find this the difficulty in the time of this life, as we meditate on these things, as we discuss these things, as we go forth into this world to share this message of the gospel. You know, to be able to do it, to bring into bear that which is truth. We know the one that has described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Paul had found, right? That's what had worked within his heart. That is what has worked in your heart, dear brother and sister. Not because you have been able to follow all the right steps, but because God in his grace has entered in and brought that message of peace into your hearts. That message that assures us that our sin debt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. We're no longer in enmity with God. But we have come to that place where we can find that rest to lean upon those promises, that assurity that he has given in Christ Jesus. That which Paul himself found and was able to dwell according to that purpose. And then Paul continues, he says, we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we are going to carry nothing out. It puts it into very plain perspective, doesn't it? You know, we have nothing that we can carry out of this world. but that which God has supplied. He says, food and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He says, but they that will be rich. Now, I think it's important to recognize that these next two verses, and I guess I'll continue on reading. He says, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown out men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. You know, Paul isn't talking about the fact that what we consider wealth, and that's a very subjective term, isn't it? Because, you know, some have asked billionaires, well, how much is enough? And, well, it's always just a little bit more, isn't it? Isn't that our humanity? You know, but the fact that he says here, that they that will be rich and the love of money, you know, the fact that that is the focus, you know, that was the focus of the rich man, you know, in the parable that Jesus spoke. You know, he wasn't giving an account, as I think Brother Tom mentioned last week, that the parables are those which Jesus uses to describe, to bring a picture to us. You know, the fact that, you know, the wealth that we seem to have in this world, you know, and we certainly live in a time that we are benefited by all of the things that we can attain and we can obtain. But the blessing is that we have received that gift of God, that which is the love of the world and the things that are around us. You know, those are not our focus, but our focus is upon what God has established. The created purpose that he has made for each of those that have come to believe is to go out and to share this message of the gospel. You know, to enter into those discussions with the world around us. You know, and to be able to share the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we had such an example here nationally with the Charlie Kirk incident, you know, and what a blessing that forgiveness now is a discussion in this nation. And let's pray that it continues to be a discussion, because it's an important discussion for all of us, you know, those in unbelief, but it equally so for us as believers. You know, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's not putting a condition on it. He's saying, this is how God has forgiven you. You know, and sometimes those are very difficult, because sometimes we get hurt very deeply. But you know, that focus that we receive in the forgiveness that God brings, it brings us to a place where we can rejoice in what God has supplied, that peace that he's come and supplied unto us. Because it is what? It is his work. You know, I quoted last night from that 32nd chapter of Isaiah, which, you know, I think is perhaps one of the most beautiful portions of the Old Testament, where this prophet, recognizing, you know, the world around him, and he lived in a very difficult and tumultuous time. But he says, for until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field become a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Judgment has come into the wilderness. It has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the work. He says, in the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. This is the work Jesus Christ brings into our lives, here and now, in this time of this veil of tears, sometimes we use that terminology, the trials that are of this life. It is here and now that Christ Jesus dwells with and in you, to be able to bring that peace that passes the understanding that our minds often struggle with. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, he's encouraging this dear brother, as he's encouraging us today, to hold fast to that which God has established. You know, fight the good fight of faith. You know, it's not done with the sword, is it? But with this word, which is this word that supplies unto us. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. In other words, Jesus, in the midst of those that wanted to be put him to death, he witnessed to the truth. He witnessed that which God himself had established. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light of which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That Christ Jesus, that before him every knee will bow one day. Not as one in unison and in agreement, but as the rich man and Lazarus. One will recognize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to rejoice in that goodness, and the other unto his suffering and in eternal death. He's charged them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. So Paul isn't discounting the wealth that we, and again, that's a very subjective term, that we have accumulated in this world. He's not saying we go live in poverty, but he's saying that to recognize this, that this all comes from God. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, they're temporal, but the richness that we have in Jesus Christ, what a blessing that is to overcome the situations that we face, but also to give us hearts that are able to rejoice. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Joshua was given that to choose life and to choose death. You know, and in essence, that really is what is before all of humanity, isn't it? That this day we will serve the Lord, choose life. We can discuss theologically what is how do we choose, you know, we make a decision, so on. But ultimately it is God's work in the human heart, the work of the Holy Spirit to enkindle that word within our hearts to become living, to really give us life, because outside of Christ, we don't have a life. We're simply going through the motions. We're simply going towards death. But here, as believers, we are rejoicing in what God has supplied. We can see in his creation, his handiwork. We can see it within our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we can say, as the apostle said, that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can see Christ in our brother. We see life there. We see the one who has reigned from eternity past and will through eternity future. The gift that we have is knowing this gift that God has given in Christ Jesus. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. A last little bit of warning to Timothy and to us, that we would rest in what God's promises have supplied unto us, that we could say unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 337, How Gladly I My Place Have Taken. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this eternal word that you have given unto us. Work that word within our hearts by the means of your Spirit. Grant that we might go forth into this world and proclaim this message of your love and of your grace to a lost and dying generation. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Got a note to read here. To our brothers and sisters in Christ in Seattle, Washington, thank you for your thoughts, prayers, and financial donation towards our new church building. The new building is just about closed in, and we are hoping to have it completed in time for our Easter 2026 services. May God bless you all with love and God's peace, the Tri-Cities ALC. Schedule for this coming week, there'll be Bible study Wednesday. Keep an eye out on a text for which home that will be in. Oh, I just got informed that it'll be at Maya's home Wednesday at 7. There is no women's Bible study as we prepare for services next weekend in Hawkinson. The scheduled services will be on the Hawkinson website. If you're interested, they start Friday at 2. And so no church here next Sunday. We'll be canceling services so we can attend down south. And so we will close then with 427, and during this song an offering will be taken.
Thank you.